Right, thank you. Well, in our New Testament readings over the last few days, we've been considering together the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a book of symbols and representations, and we need to try to understand what the symbols are and what the representations refer to. And that's important that we do that. But there's also another aspect to the book of Revelation which perhaps we don't always think about. And that's in Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 3, it's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so the blessing is given to those who hear the words, but not only hear it, but also keep the things that are written therein. And so when you look at the symbols of the book of Revelation, therefore, we need to be looking at it with a view to finding principles that we need to keep, the things that we need to do in response to what we've learned. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 14, which we just partook of together as the New Testament portion of daily readings, we have an interesting expression here, which we're going to follow up for the basis of our exhortation today. And that's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. It speaks here of the company of the redeemed, as described earlier in this chapter. And it says, "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And then it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." And it's that aspect that I'd like to concentrate on for our exhortation. It's this aspect of the faithful are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And we're going to look at the follow up this aspect of following the Lamb this morning. Well, you turn over then to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 is a good starting point in considering this theme. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says there, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And so we've got this principle then that we need to take up the cross, as it were, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come to an occasion where that took place in a moment. And then in verse 57, if you go over to verse 57, it recounts there the words of a certain man. "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And notice the similarity of phrase here in Revelation 14. "To follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." And he said, "I will follow you whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And so we've got this theme then running through Scripture, this aspect of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, we read of Peter, a follower or disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 4 and where is it now? Verse 18, "Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." So here Peter and Andrew were called upon to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with James and so on. They're to be made fishers of men. But then if you turn over, bear this in mind, and turn over to Matthew chapter 16, a few pages further on. Matthew chapter 16, we have this rebuke of Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Verse 21 for context. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen be unto thee. But then look what he says in verse 23. He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So he says, Get thee behind me. You see what was happening here, that Peter was attempting to lead the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. And Jesus says to him, Get behind me, follow me, rather than to try to lead me. He was the Son of the Most High God. He was a Word made flesh. He didn't need to be a follower of anybody else, let alone Peter. And then we read in verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so here's this aspect then of following the Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast to Peter, who said, This will never be unto thee, when he is told about the crucifixion. By contrast to that, we need to take up the cross and follow him in verse 24, identifying ourselves with his afflictions and with his sufferings. Well, if you turn back over now to John chapter 8, and there's a few passages in John which I'd like to notice. John chapter 8, first of all, and in verse 12. Get there. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so here's this following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're following him, because he is the light, if we're following him, that light will shine upon us. And we can become, as the apostle describes it, as being, we become the children of light, looking forward to the inheritance of the saints in light. It's this aspect of following the Lord Jesus Christ and being in the light of the truth. We can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ if we're in darkness. If we're still in the darkness of the apostasy, we can't fellowship and we can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to see him. But those who have spiritual vision, who are walking in the light, will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a couple of passages over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and in verse 27. It says there, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So again, this aspect of following. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as being a shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. And you see, that's the point, that when you come to consider all the different voices that there are in the world, we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that voice. We recognize what it's saying, and we follow the shepherd because we trust him, and we recognize and follow his voice. Then you turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour... Sorry, for this cause came I unto this hour. And so the Lord here then is speaking about those who love their lives in verse 20, 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. So it's a question of giving our lives up in service before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. You know, we need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in things that he does, and following him. And finally, in John, you turn over to John chapter 13, we can see it's quite a theme in the book of the Gospel record of John. Verse 36. Looking at verse 33 for context, this is the Lord to his disciples, and he says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. So here we've got the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples to be joined together in love after his departure. And in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou deny me thrice. And we think of that tremendous example of Peter then, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very confident that his faith would remain strong, but he didn't anticipate the Lord being taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain. And he denied his master three times before he truly became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did lay down his life in the service of the truth. But suddenly we've got this aspect then of taking up the cross, as it were. Taking up the cross. If we just turn back over to Luke in chapter 23. Following the Lord Jesus Christ and taking up the cross, we looked earlier in the Gospel records. And in Luke chapter 23, we read there in verse 26, verse 26, it says that they led him away, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And so here is this man, Simon a Cyrene, who was to bear the cross after Jesus. I'm told, and I can't really verify it, that the Greek here signifies that Jesus had carried the cross at one end. He was no longer physically able to carry the cross by himself, and so Simon of Cyrene was called upon to lift up the other end, as it were, so that the both of them were carrying the cross together, and he bore it after Jesus. So Jesus led the way in carrying the cross, and he took his hand upon that cross, as it were, and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, if you turn over to Galatians in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, we have a wonderful allusion here to the principles by which we need to conduct ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says there, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So the question arises, how is it that every man is going to bear his own burden at the same time as we're bearing each other's burdens? And I think the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying his cross is very instructive here, because Simon of Cyrene bore the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the burden of that cross with him. But the Lord bore the burden himself as well. The two of them were carrying the burden together, and so fulfilled the law of Christ in that way. They took the master to his place of execution, where he was to lay down his life for his friends. And it's interesting, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 11, we read here about the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the burden that we need to shoulder, as it were. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. It says there in verse 28 for context. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's this aspect of bearing the burden. It says, take my yoke upon you. Now, of course, a yoke was something that was used to hold two or more animals together. You didn't put a yoke upon one animal, it was upon two of them that they would be ploughing together. And so we've got the principle then that we're not alone in our bearing the burdens, but we're taking the yoke of Christ. He's bearing it with us, as it were, and we help each other to bear that burden. And so it's just interesting, it says that I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, compared to the alternative, an oppressing burden that we can't bear. Moving on then, we come to consider Moses as an example of a leader. If you just turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. And we have this aspect of Moses being a leader coming out. We know he's a leader of Israel, of course, appointed by Yahweh to that position. But in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, we have an interesting expression here. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of the flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? And so we've got example of Moses then, who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock. And the children of Israel followed the lead of Moses, as it were, and they went past through the dry ground, walking through the waters as on dry ground. And we have this expression then, the shepherd of the flock, and that comes out again if you turn over to Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We read these words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even our Lord Jesus make you perfect in every work, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So here it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great shepherd of the sheep. Now that's the expression that comes from Isaiah 63. And the Lord has raised, it says, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, his own blood, his own sacrifice. And I don't want to dwell on it now, but it's an important principle that the Lord Jesus Christ offered for himself in order that he could then save us. And he himself was brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, by the sacrifice that he made. He himself was taken and elevated to that position. So he's a great shepherd, therefore, that leads us, shepherd of the everlasting covenant. Just whilst we're in Hebrews, we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a contrasting principle here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. It says there in verse 37 for context, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I think there's an allusion back here to King Saul, which features in our readings a bit later on. If you just keep your finger there and turn back over to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read here of King Saul. And he didn't follow the Lord in a way that he should have done. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, it says there, oh, I'm in the wrong passage again. Verse 10 for context. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto Yahweh all night." And so here it says that Saul had turned back from following the Yahweh. And then in Hebrews it talks about those who draw back into perdition. "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Interesting to notice, by the way, in passing, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." We think of how King Saul didn't wait for Samuel, but he forced himself, made a sacrifice when he ought not to have done. Anyway, that's just an example here that in the case of Saul, he was to wait for Samuel to come, and he didn't. He didn't wait long enough. Well, we've got the example of Saul turning back. There are also other examples we can think of. We think of, for instance, Orpah, the sister-in-law of Ruth. She turned back, whereas Ruth clave to Naomi in love. She's another case, as it were. And I'm sure you can think of other cases where people drew back, as it were. We might think of Lot's wife, made into a pillar of stone because she looked back and she shouldn't have done. But there is a principle that when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being led by him in particular ways. And that comes out in Psalm 23, which is perhaps one of the most memorized psalms of scripture. Psalm 23 and verse 1. "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So here we've got this leading aspect twice in this verse, in this psalm. "He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." This is the leading through. But yet when we look in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And so the journey that we're being led through is a journey through the shadow of death, as it were, as we are smitten, with, as it were, with sin in the flesh, and the law of sin and death within us. And we, as it were, do walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and we will be brought through death to the other side, as it were, to life again, life restored, as we'll consider in a moment. So you've got this leading then, and by the rivers of water, it says, "He leadeth me by the still waters." And this is a context in the book of Revelation. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 7, the waters here in the psalm are still waters, And in Revelation, we read of the waters being a sea of glass. In other words, no ripple of violence within, they're still waters. But in Revelation chapter 7, it brings us back to this aspect of the Lamb following, that we follow the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Excuse me, I just try to find it. Verse 17. Verse 16, the context. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and it says he will lead us to living fountains of waters. That doesn't mean to say we're not going to have any troubles in our life, of course, because we just read that we, in Psalm 23, that David talks about being led through the valley of the shadow of death. But what it does mean is that we have a glorious hope to look towards when we might be led of the Lamb into the wonderful provisions of the kingdom, of that kingdom age. Well, we looked at Revelation chapter 14 at the beginning. I just want to notice something here. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Now, it's a curious expression, really, because you'd expect it to say, "These are they which follow the shepherd whither he goeth." Because the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep don't ordinarily, well, they do follow each other, don't they, sheep? But here's a particular one. Here is a particular lamb. He's not a shepherd. He is a shepherd, but not in this chapter. He's a lamb in this chapter. And so we ask the question, why is it that he's presenting himself as being a lamb, as distinct from a shepherd? Perhaps you have an indication of this if you turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, again, we read more of this lamb. And we find that it's a sacrificial lamb. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. He says there, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so here this lamb is a slain lamb. And I think that's the point, that we're being led not by the shepherd in his glory, but by the lamb in his humiliation, to be like him, to be like that lamb. And Brother Thomas makes the connection with Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a passage which I tend to quote very often in various contexts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And Brother Thomas makes the point that if you've got the lamb that was slain and is now alive, he is a living sacrifice. Because under the law of Moses, the sacrifices were killed. They died. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he presented himself as a sacrifice. But when he's risen from the dead, that sacrifice is now alive. And so, as I say, Brother Thomas makes the connection here and says that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, we need to put to death the ways of the flesh and rise up to a new existence, looking towards heavenly things as we're baptized into the hope of Israel. And it is interesting in context of this in Romans chapter 6. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, just as a side issue, really. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 12 for context. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So here's the living sacrifice again. We yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. We've crucified the flesh, and we've desired to devote ourselves to the one who's raised us up, as it were. And then we think of the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had the same spirit. Just two passages in Galatians chapter 2. Well, Galatians, first of all, chapter 2 and then chapter 5. Galatians. First of all, we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We read there, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. That's our position when we're baptized into the saving name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We crucify the flesh. Chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 24. Chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And so we need to take up the cross of Christ, as it were, be led by him, taking it up, that we might crucify the flesh with him, as he did so as our representative upon the accursed tree. And so we come to consider more particularly the Lord Jesus Christ in the partaking of the emblems and in the wine, and the bread and the wine. And I'd just like to focus our attention upon the Master through and just three more passages. Revelation chapter 14 again. The characteristic of the faithful of being like the Lord Jesus Christ, following him whithersoever he goeth, through the valley of the shadow of death to life beyond. In Revelation chapter 14, it says in verse 5, and in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So in their mouths is found no guile. That's a characteristic of the faithful. We don't have any guile in our mouths. But then we think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's verse 22. Verse 21 for context. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 for context. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we've got the following again, following the Master. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So there's no guile found in his mouth, we're told in verse 22. That the faithful are those in whose mouth there is no guile. There was no guile in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 8 of the next chapter, 1 Peter 3 verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Lovers, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but countrywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so here's the blessing that we began with, looking at the book of Revelation, as a blessing given to those who keep the words of the prophecy. And so as we come then to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the partaking of the emblems of bread and wine, we see the example of the slain lamb, that we might lay down our lives in service before the Father and before our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be led by him through the valley of the shadow of death, but into the wonderful glory that shall follow.